Study some about you, to learn more about you, but also to examine ourselves life. Help us to be honest, to be clear in our thinking about ourselves, to think about ourselves as you do. And we ask that, or I ask that you would help my words to be clear, that I would clearly communicate the thoughts you've laid on your heart, and that any errors that I may say or mistakes that I may have forgotten, but only the things that you want to be remembered for. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to by asking a question to kind of get us started with what we're going to be talking about this morning. There we go. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Why? The reason I've come to these questions is I've been doing some reading, read some books lately, listening to some different podcasts. In previous years, I've attended a couple of the apologetics conferences here in Charlotte. And as a result of some of the things that I've read, some of the things that I've listened to, and then looking at our society and the way it is headed, this question comes to light. Why are you a Christian? I kind of feel for the next generation because of the thinking that is so ingrained in our society now. It was different even 20, 30 years ago. You go back 50, 60 years ago, even more so. And so this study for me has actually been very encouraging in light of the darkness of our society. This study has been a very encouraging study for me, and it's reaffirmed something or things that I have long held, but it's also gotten me thinking differently about some other things. Things that I've held for a long time, but just viewing them slightly differently. And so let's look at this question. Why are you a Christian? Now, there's some usual categories that this answer will break down into. One of them is, well, I was born into a Christian home. You were born into a Christian home. I was born into a Christian home. You were raised in a Christian home. Many here were raised in a Christian home. And so that might be the answer that some of us would give. Or I had an experience with God. I had an emotional experience at the time of my conversion. That's why I'm a Christian. Or you could say, well, God transformed my life. At one point in time, I was blank. Thank you, Steve. Very good. You're on the ball. But now I am different. Right? I once lived this way. And we have those that hear that can testify to that. If you're old enough to remember the Unshackled radio program, growing up as a kid, you listened to Unshackled and the amazing conversion stories on Unshackled. Just as a side note, Unshackled is still going. I don't know if they're still preaching the gospel because I haven't listened to it, but they are still going. Hopefully they're still preaching the gospel as they do back in the day. And then, finally, I was, wait a minute. Well, I'll just continue. We'll skip PowerPoint for the moment.
Okay.
I'm a Christian because it's true. That's why I'm a Christian, because it is true. Now, some of the answers that we covered just now can be a bit tricky. What do I mean by that? Why would they be tricky? Why would I say that one of these answers that we just went through is a tricky answer? Well, let's put it this way. If you're a Christian just because you were raised in a Christian home, is it really your faith? Or is it just the familial heritage, the family heritage that has been passed down to you? Is it my faith, or is it just this is what I was always taught, and it's comfortable, and I'm used to it, and so I just continue to live in it? Do you see the issue there? Do you see the problem? So those of us that have been raised in the Christian home, at some point in time, have to take that final step and go, no, it's my faith. And for me personally, that happened when I was in college. And I, as I was studying God's word, because I'm going to go to school, I said, I sat down and came to the conclusion, this, what is in here, what I have been taught, is what I believe. It's not just what mom and dad taught me. It's not just the way I was raised. It's not just where I'm comfortable. It's not just my society, my group of friends. It's mine. Okay? So the fact that you were raised in a Christian home is not a bad thing, unless that's the reason and the only reason that you answer the question, why am I a Christian? Okay? So yes, it can be part of your answer, but it should not be the only part of your answer. Now, the other one, the next one we looked at was, I had an experience with God. Many false religions can point to this. They can say, well, I had this amazing emotional experience, and God spoke to me. And that's why I'm a Mormon. Okay, so if a Mormon can say that, and a Christian can say that, how do we know which one's right? How do we know the Mormon's right or the Christian's right? How do we know? Well, if that's the only reason you're a Christian, you can't know. But if that's part of the reason you're a Christian, that's wonderful. Some of you in this room had an emotional experience. You felt God's peace when you were converted. You felt His presence, and there is nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. Some of us don't have that experience. I'm not saying that experience is wrong. I'm not saying you're not saved if you had that experience. I'm just trying to be clear on this. I'm just saying that if that's the only thing you're standing on shaky ground. The next option is, well, my life was changed. I start out and was living in a sinful manner blank, but now I have been changed because of my religious experience, and I am now this. Well, hopefully, that is the case for all of us, regardless of how we start. Some of us raised in a Christian home don't have an amazing conversion story, right? My conversion story is almost like a process, okay? But it didn't start out as I was struggling with, you know, the fact that I was involved in a gang and committed crimes on a weekly basis. No, I was raised in a Christian home. I was a pretty good kid, outwardly speaking. Nobody knew what was going on in here, but outwardly speaking, I was a good kid. So my conversion story is kind of boring. Right? But my life should show transformation. I should show a change over time. So this statement that I was blank before Christ and now I am blank should be true for all of us. The problem is, others can say that. For example, in our prison system, Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. And you will have people that go into prison as horrible criminals, and their life is transformed by Islam. Does that mean Islam is correct because it has transformed the life of a person? Would submit to you, absolutely not. So if the only reason you say I'm a Christian is because I've been transformed, yes, that is part of it and should be part of it for all of us. But if it is the only reason you're a Christian, again, we're still on shaky ground. But do you see why? You can see the struggle here. And so I think the last answer is, why am I a Christian? That needs to be a part of every single one of our answers, is I am a Christian because it is true. This is true. What is in this is true. And because it is true, therefore now I am transformed. I am changed. I have a relationship with God. I have the ability to do all these other things, take the advantages I have of being raised in the Christian home, and apply them to my life. But it's based on the fact that Christianity is true. Right, so that's the introduction, the beginning. Because I say that, Christianity is true. But you know what? In today's society, what is truth? I will give you an example. At camp this summer, one of the campers had broken one of the rules. And at the beginning of the week, we asked that, I'll just explain to you what happened. We asked that all campers turn in their telephones, their cell phones, beginning of the week, okay? Everybody's got to hand them over. And if you say to the people at check-in, I do not have my phone with me, then they say, well, please sign here stating that you do not have your phone, verifying that fact. A camper was found to have their phone. And when confronted about the issue, I said, let's not get into the fact of whether or not having a phone or not having a phone is in scripture, because that was an objection brought up. Well, you can't make that. Okay, let's ignore that completely. Let's focus on the fact that when you got here, you signed your name to the dotted line saying, I do not have my phone. We have those records. You realize that's lying. Yeah, but I did it for a good reason. I had a personal reason for lying, and it's okay. What? So wait a minute, so let's back up. So it's okay for you to lie if you have a personal reason? Yeah. This is the mindset we're dealing with. So when I say Christianity is true, they go, okay, if you say so. But what is truth? What? We're going to get into that. What is truth? Because if we don't know what truth is, how can we go anywhere and deal with anything? So turn, if you would, to John chapter 18, verses 37 to 38. And we are going to look at a passage of scripture. Because Pilate asked this, right? Pilate said to him, So you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? So, the good news is, this is not a new question. This question has been going on for millennia. Mankind has been asking, what is truth? Philosophers have been fighting over this question for millennia. Go back and read Aristotle, Plato, all of the great Greek philosophers. And what is truth? And society today has come up with some new definitions of truth, right? So, for example, truth is relative, right? Some would say, well, it depends on the situation. As the camper I talked to at camp, depends on the situation. Lying is only wrong if I say it's wrong. If I have a good personal reason for doing it, it's okay. So therefore, truth is relative. It's whatever I say truth is. Okay, do you see the problem with this thought process? Because I'm saying there is no absolute truth. There is no objective truth. The problem is, I am making an absolute objective statement. So the question right away we should ask is, so is that statement true? And they go, well, and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, you said there is absolute truth. There is no absolute truth, and now you're saying an absolute statement that truth is not absolute. Is that absolutely true? How do I know it? It's a self-defeating statement. It contradicts itself in the very claim that it is making. And then truth is personal. Well, it's your truth, but I have my truth. Right? So the statement that my wife hates, and I agree with her, you do you. It's your truth. It's my truth. So realistically, there is no truth. What is there? A bunch of opinions, which are like noses. We all have them. So what? They mean nothing. Well, they do mean something, but they are not absolute objective. So let's put this into the realm of Christianity. If we were to ask this question here, what is truth? What would be some of the answers we might get? Well, I'll give you some answers that I've actually heard, because we talked about this a little bit at our health retreat. What is truth? Well, the answer is, well, God, or Jesus, both, is truth. Okay? Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that is a very good answer. And we will delve into that more deeply later. But that is not a good definition of truth. That is talking about truth, but is not defining what is truth. Well, a Christian might also say, well, it's divine and unchanging. Also, great answer. But still does not define what truth is. What is our definition of truth? Our definition of truth that we're going to use today is truth is what conforms to fact or reality. That is the definition of the term truth. It is what conforms to fact or reality. It's what is real. Okay, here's an example. This pew is partially made out of wood. That is a true statement because it conforms to fact and reality. We can test that, okay? It conforms to what is actually real and happening. Now, truth is not just confined to the physical realm, though. It supersedes that, okay? Because when we get further in, we're going to talk about things that, yeah, I can't test in a laboratory, but are still true, to still test them in other ways. Truth is how things really are. It's how things truly are. It's not opinion. It is not changing, as so many in our society today think. So, theologically, now that we have defined truth, defined it as a vocabulary word, let's talk about truth theologically. How do we go from here with truth? All right, theologically speaking, it is that which is consistent with the mind, will, and character of God. And so that earlier answer, what is truth? Well, God is truth. Yes, that is 100% true. It doesn't define truth. It describes truth, right? Truth is what is consistent with the mind, will, and character of God. It is also what God declares it to be, since his very nature is truth. God is called the God of truth in Isaiah 65:13. Jesus Christ is also called in Scripture full of grace and truth in John 1:14, and he is called the truth in John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth in John 14:16. And then Paul refers to all of Scripture as truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. What else can we say about truth? How else can we describe truth? Well, truth is divine. Why is truth divine? Truth is divine because it comes from God. It's not opinion. It's not pop culture. It is not politically correct. It is truth. It is divine. It is also absolute. There has to be absolute truth. Why does there have to be absolute truth? Because God is absolute. Truth is singular. What do I mean by that? What do I mean? Truth is singular. We know what singular means, right? It's one. So there is only one truth. Because as soon as I start saying, well, you have your truth and I have mine, we no longer have truth. Right? Truth is singular. Now, when I say it's singular, I also mean it's not a bunch of separate, unrelated ideas or thoughts. Truth is always consistent with itself. It is singular. So if you know the truth in an area, you can apply truth in other areas. Truth isn't going to change when you put it in a different category. When I talk about truth in science, when I talk about truth in theology, when I talk about truth in your day-to-day living, truth is always the same. It doesn't change regardless of, you know, what category or what environment it is in. Truth is objective. So this kind of covers a little bit of what we already talked about. It's not subjective. It's not your opinion versus mine. Truth is objective. It doesn't change depending on what our thoughts are, or the majority of a society. You know, used to be in this society that certain things were wrong, right? The society as a whole said adultery is wrong, right? The American society one time said adultery is wrong. Now they go, yeah, whatever. Okay? So the majority of our society has shifted. Has truth changed? Has it adapted? Because the majority has shifted. Or has truth changed because a vocal minority that displays themselves as a majority has shifted and changed? No. Adultery is still wrong. That has never changed. That is unchanging. No matter what the society around us may say. Truth can be studied, defined, believed, proclaimed, and defended because of the fact that it is objective. Truth is also immutable. Big theological term. Immutable means unchanging. Okay, so it's a big term. It's good for us to learn theological terms from time to time. Immutable is unchanging. Truth is unchanging. It does not adapt. It is permanent. It is fixed. It is unbending. It is timeless. It is relevant. It is never outdated. And it is never obsolete. And that should be a wonderful comfort, because it's not a moving target. It's got to be exhausting to try to keep up with what is the current popular opinion, what is politically correct, because it changes hour by hour. The truth doesn't change. It is immutable. And so I can have comfort that when I go to truth 2 weeks ago and come back to it today, it's still the same. It hasn't moved. Truth is also authoritative. It's the voice of God giving the final instruction on life. So turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because God has given us His truth, the final authority on all matters that pertain to our life and how we are to live. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things. Notice His divine power has given it to us, right? He has granted to us all things that pertain, that apply to life and godliness. When He says life and godliness, I'd like to explain it this way. Life is me living horizontally. How do I interact with you? God has granted me divinely instructions on how I'm to interact with you. That's life. And then godliness is how I interact with Him. That's vertical. Life, horizontal. Godliness, vertical. He's given me the instructions for how I am to live life related to you and related to Him. And that pretty much covers everything, right? There's nothing else to cover. He's given us that. In truth, because His truth is authoritative. And so as we close, we have covered, I think, I hope, what truth is. Well, what is truth? Well, it is this description of reality, of how things really are. It is an outflow of who God is, and it's the basis on which we as Christians base our belief. Without it, we are adrift in an ever-changing sea of ideas. Instead, we can have the assurance that the solid rock of truth will keep us secure in the midst of that changing sea. Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the time we've had to look into this concept of truth. We thank you that you have given us truth, that it is unchanging, that it is immutable, that it is consistent, that it is objective, that it is singular, that it comes from you, and that it gives us guidance for how we are to live with each other and how we are to respond to you. We thank you for the fact that you have revealed this to us in your word. We ask that we would be comforted by the fact that you are consistent, you are immutable, you are unchanging just as truth is, and that that should give us the comfort to know that no matter what is around us, we can have confidence to be able to not just hold to the truth, but proclaim the truth, that we can defend the truth, because it is true. Help us to consider how your word and its instruction can help give us a better basis in our own heart about our salvation, that it'll give us confidence to be able to share with others your truth, your love. We would ask that as we go back to the fellowship room to enjoy some refreshments, that as we celebrate the time that we've had with Helen here at Fairbluff, that this would be a sweet time, and that as Helen goes to Pittsburgh, that you could use her there to continue to serve you as she has served here. That she would continue to be an example of a believer to those around her. We thank you for her and ask that you would guide and direct her in her new endeavors there in Pittsburgh, and that the rest of her move would go smoothly. And we thank you also for the refreshments we're about to enjoy, for those that have worked so hard to prepare. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.